Good evening. It's good to see you, and especially good to see Brad's able to be out. We're thankful for his healing that's occurring. Pray it'll continue well for him and see everybody else as well as we spend some time tonight studying a passage that is familiar to us, and yet hopefully we can begin to add to our understanding of, as we've titled our study, Steps Toward Apostasy. Fact of the matter is, Satan does not leave us alone. He is at war with the church. In Revelation 12 and in verse 7, the Word of God says that he is making war against the offspring of the woman, that is, of God's faithful remnant, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If we're not keeping the commandments of the Lord, if we're not holding to the testimony of Christ, then of course we're not on Christ's side, are we? We're on Satan's side. He's at war with those who are keeping God's commands. So immediately we want to ask ourselves, is Satan at war with us, or are we on his side? Where are we in this battle? Because there is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. He says our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty before God to pull down strongholds that Satan would try to erect against truth and against those who are obedient to the will of Jesus Christ. We must not surrender to this enemy. It's tempting to do that. It's tempting to grow weary of battle, to say, I've fought enough. I don't want to fight this fight anymore. And yet, we're urged to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, we are urged to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day. He said, be strong in the Lord and power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against the enemy. But it requires the strength of the Lord. You see, when we grow weary, we need the Lord's strength to lean on. We need the refuge He provides. The enemy is lurking. The enemy is looking for the weak spots. He's looking to attack. He's looking to destroy. And yet, our faith assures us in Christ that faith overcomes the world. 1 John 5, the victory that we have through faith in Jesus means that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The victory does belong to Jesus. Satan is on the losing side, and yet he is fighting tooth and nail with those who are keeping the Lord's commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's fighting against the people of God. And unfortunately, some decide to leave that fight. To leave that personal battle. It is a personal battle, after all. We talk about this battle against Satan, but the fact is it comes down to each one of us. We can talk about him fighting against the church, but it comes down to each member of the church. It's a personal battle against the enemy. He does not leave us alone. Yet in Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. Let's look at Romans 8. It's a passage that's familiar, referred to often, one that assures us if we are, in fact, keeping the commands of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, in all these things, and he's been talking about tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and the sword. I don't know, have any of us faced any of that in the last week? Or the last month? Or the last year? Sword? Some of our brethren in Ukraine are under those threats. Some of them nearby in Moldova are under those threats. Brethren in Russia, they're probably under those threats as well. In other parts of the world, we have a lot of advantage. We have a lot of blessing. And sometimes we can be lulled into thinking the battle is not going to be at our doorstep, but it is at our doorstep. And that's why we're to wake up and cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. as Paul said to the Ephesians. But look, he goes on to say, I am persuaded. It's not just I'm guessing. I've got a premonition. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That includes Satan. He's not an eternal being. He was created and he chose to be a liar from the beginning. You see, we're not compelled to be separated from Christ's love. If we are, it's because we choose that separation. We choose to apostatize, to depart. And so we're warned about apostasy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It's one of several places the word is used in Scripture. Because there the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, that is days after this, days after His writing this, some would depart from the faith. The word depart is the word participle here, the verbal form, to depart, to go away from, to apostatize, to stand away from revealed truth, to stand away from the will of God, the commandments of God, and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 warns of a falling away, that people would defect. It's a defection from truth. In fact, the Word of God describes several things we fall away from, potentially can fall away from. The Word of God, Luke 8, verse 13. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed that falls on the stony ground jumps up, you know, it springs up, and you receive it with joy, but in time of tribulation, has no depth, has no root, and it falls away. The person falls away, falling away from the word planted in the heart. So when we fall away, I think it's important to notice here. I don't read anywhere where it says we fall away from the church. We fall away from the Word of God. We fall away from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. We fall away from God. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. We need to get that picture of the church or the people of God. Well, we fall away from the Word of God in our life. See, it's personal. We fall away from the faith. That's the gospel. We harden our heart in unbelief and fall away from the living God. Now, when I fall away from God, I'm no longer in fellowship with His people. See? But when a person falls away, it's first and primarily that there's a falling away from God. That's what apostasy is. It's defection from God, from His Word, from the faith that saves us and secures us in Jesus Christ. And history really is full of this kind of thing. History is full of, really, the history of the world is a history of falling away from God. Talked about Eve this morning, and Adam, and their son Cain. There was a falling away from God. They stood away from the revealed truth. They violated, they sinned. And in sin, we depart from the will of God, from the testimony of God. Of course, it's recorded in Genesis 2, 3, and 4. Cain left the presence of the Lord. He chose a different path in his life. Dwelt in the land of Nod, it says. He moved away from the presence of God. Well, that's what happens in people's lives, young and old, when there's a falling away. There's a choice to remove themselves from the presence of God in daily life. It's apostasy of God's people. When God's people do that, you see, we fall from God. In Genesis 4, you remember we spoke about Seth briefly this morning, the son of Adam and Eve after the death of Abel. And that he was appointed as another seed to when Abel was killed. Well, he had children. And it says then that his child, his son Enosh, and that during his life, men began to call on the name of the Lord. That is, they began to, there were people who were acknowledging God, appealing to God, seeking the will of God in their lives. But over time, and my granddaughter told me she's reading Genesis 6 right now, and those names are kind of hard to say sometimes, right? But she's reading through that right now, and I want her and everyone else to see that in that chapter 6, people began to fall away from God. They began to move away. Sons of God began to look upon the daughters of men. Verse 2. They began to be drawn away by their own enticements, by their own desires. They turned away from God to the point that even every intent of the thought of the heart was only evil continually in the days of Noah. And God said, I'm going to bring a flood to destroy the earth. So all except Noah and his wife, their sons and their wives, 8 souls were saved through water. The rest fell from God. They fell away. It was a history of falling from God. Israel, when God chose as His own special people, even at Mount Sinai, after He had spoken to them from the mountain, shook the mountain, smoke and fire, spoke the 10 commandments. Moses is on the mountain 40 days receiving the law from God, and the people murmur and complain and said, where is this Moses? Aaron, take our gold and make a calf, make a god for us to go before us. 40 days and they fell away from God after God directly spoke to them from the mountain. Said, oh, we'd never do that. We wouldn't do that, would we? But of course, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. If we believe this is God's Word, and we do, and yet we sin against God, we violate that Word, we lift up and raise up other gods in our lives rather than Jehovah God, we like them, fall from the living God. In Exodus 32 and verse 8, look what God said. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. There's the essence of apostasy. Turning aside, going to the left or to the right. You know, God warned Joshua, don't go, and as He had Israel earlier and Moses, don't turn to the left hand or to the right. Be faithful and true to what I say, and I'll be with you. Joshua 1. And Joshua was faithfully obedient, and God blessed him. And the nation. But again, as the nation took their land, as God had promised over time, the northern tribes defected. There was a division in the kingdom. And the northern tribes, all of them, all of the kings were wicked. They introduced idolatry, paganism, image worship. And the term Jeremiah used of the northern kingdom was backsliding Israel. But then, of course, Judah was doing the same thing. Judah was backsliding also. And he urged them, he warned them to return, lest they be destroyed as Samaria had been. Jeremiah 3 and verse 22. So it's not surprising. It shouldn't surprise us. Because the history of God's dealings with mankind from the very beginning has been one of people falling away from the living God. It doesn't surprise us that Jesus warned His disciples. He warns us that the same thing can happen. Would happen, does happen, will happen. Matthew 10 and verse 22. You say, well, you know, some people say, you know, they say, well, you mean God's not able to save His people? See, that's a diversion. That's not the issue. Those who believe once saved, always saved are unwilling to acknowledge the personal responsibility of an obedient faith and the consequences of disobeying God. It says nothing about God's ability to save. It says everything about our willingness to have a heart that receives His Word and follows it. In Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, you will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, if you endure to the end and be saved, well, if I don't endure to the end, am I going to be saved? The answer is no. I mean, that just, you know, Jesus, another place said, can't you judge? Why don't you judge what's right? That's easy to judge what's right in that matter. If we endure to the end, we'll be saved. If we don't endure to the end, we'll be lost. Paul referred to this. Look at the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12. He said, this is a faithful saying. In other words, this is true. This is verified. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. How can anyone take those statements and many others like them and conclude, once you're saved, you're always saved and you can never fall from grace? By the way, which is something else we can fall from, right? Fall from grace, Galatians 5, verse 4. Well, because you see, as we're going to see, they've taken steps into apostasy away from God and into error. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. You and I are warned. We've seen some here fall from God. We have loved ones. We have friends who've fallen away. And we sorrow over that. We pray about that. We look for opportunities to bring them back, to snatch them out of the fire. The warning is given by Jesus for us as well. This reality is that it can happen to us. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Jesus said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Repent, therefore, and do the first works. Or else I come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick or lampstand out of its place, except you repent. He said that to the Christians in Ephesus. So the history of falling away is simply in a long line that brings us to Jesus' warnings that it's possible for us to. What happens when that occurs? What happens when a person falls away? Well, it doesn't happen necessarily in a moment, but there's a process. There's some steps that cause this falling away. And I believe 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 indicates some of that to us. How does apostasy develop? Well, the first thing that happens is a wrong attitude toward truth is developed. A wrong heart toward truth. Verse 3 says, the time will come. Now when he says the time will come, that means there was a time that it wasn't so. There was a time when they endured sound doctrine. But the time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And by the way, Paul's writing Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And if you recall in Acts 20th chapter, Paul warned the elders of the church in Ephesus that grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things, drawing away the disciples after them. So the apostle Paul had given an earlier warning. Now to the evangelist, he's giving the warning. He says, here's what happens. The time comes when people will not endure sound doctrine. Their attitude toward sound doctrine, toward the Word of God, changes. Wasn't always so, but it becomes so. Whereas once they loved God's law, now they don't. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We can envision a time when someone meditates upon God's Word, reads God's Word, studies God's Word, but it's not so any longer. Does that describe me or you? You see, we can't simply say, well, I've read that before. I used to spend that time in the Bible, but now there's so many other things in my life. You see, the fact that God's Word is true and pure compels God's servants to love it. And when we stop loving it, then we're tempted by the devil to no longer endure it, receive it, accept it, and implement it into our lives. Psalm 119 goes on to say in verse 140, your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. God's Word is tried, it's true, it's refined, it's pure. So what happens? How can somebody fall away from the purity of truth? Because the heart becomes wrong. Wrong attitudes toward this truth. And when a wrong attitude of loving it and admiring it and clinging to it and holding to it fast, then what happens next is we start receiving other messages. Verse 2 of our text, 2 Timothy 4:2. So he said, preach the word. But he says, see, there's going to be a time when that word is no longer endured. That is, received. We could say tolerated. We could say accepted. Any several synonyms. But you see, a step into apostasy is when I don't want to hear that message any longer. I start receiving other messages. Sometimes it's out of complacency. Sometimes it's out of compromise. Sometimes it's just more convenient to hear other messages. Because you know, it's sure not convenient to make time on a Sunday night to come and worship God. And we start here believing the message that, hey, I've already been there today. I've got other things to do. Why do we spend so much time doing that? We start listening to other messages. Where do those messages come from? From the Bible? From the testimony of Jesus? Or from a world filled with the care of other things? Which, by the way, is the thorny soil that chokes the Word of God out of the heart. You see, attitudes start getting wrong. Sometimes we just become ashamed of this message. We start getting ashamed that we don't have instrumental music in worship when everybody else around us does. That happens. More and more churches of Christ are introducing instrumental music into their worship now. The same churches of Christ who 50, 60, 70 years ago deviated from the organization of the church and the work revealed of a local church. And so it adds sin upon sin because compromise and complacency to the sound doctrine develop steps toward this falling away. You see, it starts with an attitude toward truth. An attitude toward God's Word. The prevention is seek truth. Welcome truth. Walk in truth. Paul commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. We continually thank God because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. There's an attitude. There's a reception. You heard it, you received it, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God that also effectively works in you who believe. You see, we can forget that it's God's word we're talking about. And you say, well, how can we forget that? Well, through complacency, through compromise, through convenience, through shame, and many other reasons. We can forget it's God's word we're talking about and think it's just what the preacher's saying. We don't have to consider that too much because that's just his opinion. Well, a lot of preachers preach opinion. I try very hard not to preach opinion. I don't always succeed, but I try real hard to let the Bible be the Word. And that bores some people. You're not too enthusiastic about that. Well, we're going to try to preach the Word because when we leave it aside and preach other messages, we're taking steps away from God. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and grounded, built up in the faith. We receive His Word, let's hold it fast. Otherwise, with wrong attitudes, we're going to walk away, we're going to depart, we're going to defect from the living God. We're going to fall from His grace and lose our souls. Here's step number two. We start getting comfortable with error. Chapter 4 and verse 3. You see, these same ones who won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. Their own desires begin to take precedent. Our own will We've seen that. Do I have to go through examples of that? We know that when somebody turns away from God, stops following the Word and will of God, becomes unfaithful to Jesus, it's because other desires, selfish desires, take over. That's the thorny soil. Mark 4:18-19. That's loving the world and the things of the world. That's being driven not by loving God, but by loving ourselves. James 4:1-4. Itching ears. The itching ears. Jeremiah 5:31 describes itching ears in the days of Jeremiah, Israel, and Judah. He said, "Astonishing and a horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end?" They love to have it so. Why is that? Because you see, that's somebody else's responsibility. That's somebody else's role. They love to have it. If that's what the prophets prophesy, well, you know, really it scratches our itching ear. It's pleasing. It's satisfying. And if they're in error, that's on them. Isn't it on us if we receive it? That's part of the point. My people love to have it so. Absolutely, it was on the prophets and it was on the people of God who loved to have it so. Lustful cravings. You remember the occasion of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat? And Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to join him in fighting against Ramoth-Gilead. Those dreaded Ammonites. And Jehoshaphat says, "Let us inquire of Jehovah." Well, Ahab brought his 400 false prophets, and they said exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. "I'll go up and fight him and you'll have victory." Jehoshaphat says, "Isn't there yet a prophet of Yahweh?" He had sent these prophets of, he had used the term Adonai. They were false prophets. They weren't the true prophets of Adonai. But he says, "Isn't there yet a prophet of Yahweh, Jehovah?" And King Ahab says, "Yeah, there's that old Micaiah, but I don't like him. He never prophesies anything good about me." Of course, that was because Ahab was an idolatrous, ungodly king. See? But his prophet said what he wanted to hear. Now, do we really think that ended in the days of the kings of Israel? Of course it didn't. Just as Paul warned Timothy that there would be those who would be like that in his day, it continues to this present. That here's a step into apostasy is when we start demanding that we hear things that satisfy us rather than letting God's Word show us what to be satisfied with and be content with it. And so you start tolerating false teachers. Paul chided the Corinthians. He says, somebody comes preaching a different Jesus and a different spirit and a different gospel, you bear with him. You tolerate it. But here I am, the prophet, the apostle of Christ, preaching to you, and you're arguing and pushing back against the truth I preach. That's paraphrasing, but that was the point of that context. They were being deceived like Satan deceived Eve. Deceived by error. And they become comfortable with it. When we become comfortable with error, we're being led into the destruction of our souls. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." He said, "Wake up." Ephesians 5:8-13. "Walk in the light. Be children of light." So, how do we prevent this? Well, we've got to remain humble before God and His Word, first of all. We've got to remain humble and remember God's ways are not our ways. And we must yield our will to His. We must submit ourselves to God. And humbly contend for the faith. Jude 3 said, "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." To accomplish that, James gives us a little more detail, I think. In James 4:7, beginning, he said, therefore, submit to God. That's what we just said, wasn't it? Humility is submission to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, with a pure heart, then we don't become comfortable with error. But when our attitudes become wrong, you see, then we tolerate error, we're comfortable with it, that scratches our ears, and we're headed to defection. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, have godly sorrow about being driven by your own lusts rather than a love for God and His Word. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Apostasy develops because first our hearts, our attitudes become wrong toward truth. And then secondly, we become comfortable in the error that takes its place. Thirdly, third step is we abandon truth. We replace it with that error. We're not just comfortable with the error anymore. We receive it. We turn our ears away from the truth. Go back to that text in verse 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Plug up the ears and turn aside to fables. Here's a deliberate decision now. Here's what the Bible says. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord over and over and over again. But we're going to have the instrument because we like it. We want it. And if you don't want it or like it, there's the door. Now, that's happened in the past. You see, because people not only become comfortable with error, they abandon the truth and replace it with that error. Not in one Sunday, but over time. When attitudes begin to distill and take shape, we begin to receive those that say what we want to hear. Until finally, when the truth is heard, we don't have any ears for it. We don't want to receive that anymore. And that could be instrumental music. That could be how to be saved. That could be morality. That could be any application of the life we're supposed to live by faith in following the will of Jesus Christ. Maybe this will help us focus in on that. How do we react to God's Word? Do we ignore it? Because you see, when we abandon truth, sometimes we do that by just not thinking about it. Just ignoring it. Well, we know what the truth says. We know what it is. But then we come up with a list of excuses why we're not going to follow it. And the devil's, he's right there feeding us all those excuses. See? Because that's what he wants. He wants us to make excuses and abandon truth. He wants us to replace that truth with our own excuse. David tried to ignore the truth of his sins of adultery and murder and lying. In Psalm 32:3, it said, David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. And he tried to ignore it, but finally he had to face it. And he did, thankfully. How do we react to God's Word? Do we argue against it? Like those Jews that Gamaliel convinced, if you do, you'll be fighting against God? Or are we like Paul, who Jesus rebuked and said, it's hard for you, Paul, Saul, to kick against the goad. Don't you know you're hurting yourself? How do we react when God's Word convicts our sin? Do we react like people in Acts 2, cut to the heart, and said, what shall we do? Or do we react like the Sanhedrin and the crowd that Stephen spoke to in Acts 7? When they heard these things, they were enraged in their heart, cut to their heart and enraged. They fell upon Stephen and stoned him to death. You see, the attitude will come out in our conduct and in abandoning truth, not listening to truth. They stop their ears. We don't want to hear that. We're not fighting against God. And they kill Stephen. Kill the messenger. That old preacher, I just don't like him anymore. He always says those things I don't like. Well, how do we react to truth? It may be that you don't like some things about the preacher. But what's the message? What's the message? Is it God's Word that I'm ignoring? Or I'm just using a convenient scapegoat so I don't have to address from God's Word the sin in my life? How do I react to God's Word? As Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do we react like the people in John 6 who said, this is a hard saying, who can understand, who can accept it? And many of the disciples turned away and followed Jesus no more because to them it was just too hard to accept what He was saying about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, which meant receiving the Word that He taught and the life that He gives. It's too hard for them. Some people decide it's just too hard. I'm not going to live that life. I want to live other things. So it starts with an attitude. Start tolerating what's wrong until finally what's wrong becomes right in our own mind. And the truth we don't want to listen to anymore. What happens? It says they turn aside from the truth and stop their ears, turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. The idea of turning aside there is a medical term of dislocation, a dislocated limb. And when your arm's dislocated or your leg's dislocated, it's twisted out of joint. And that's what happens. When we reject truth, it pictures one who's turning his ear away from the truth and he becomes contorted as he listens to error, as he listens to the fables. He's twisted and contorted in his spiritual life, accepting fables, fiction, accepting profane and idle babblings as if it were knowledge. Paul warned Timothy earlier about those things, 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. And he said that some had already fallen away after these things. He said there in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. What was that? Well, the truth was committed to his trust. Guard it, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what's falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. You see, they'd fallen away. They'd departed from the faith. Profane and idle babblings. What leads us to conclude what we conclude about the Bible? Is it the Bible? Or is it what some man says about the Bible? What convinces us? I think that's if we really want to follow the Bible, that's a penetrating question. Because there's times in my life I live things because what other people said about the Bible instead of what the Bible says about the Bible. We've got to let the Bible explain itself, and it will. But when we have no place for it in our heart and we want a different message, then we'll replace it with the error that is propagated and professed. Peter said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the majesty of the Lord. We're warned repeatedly. Paul especially warns Timothy and Titus repeatedly about the fables and fictions of people rather that would cause people to be lost. So the prevention is be watchful and endure and do your work. Verse 5 of our text. He said, but you be watchful in all things, or sober. You have sound thinking in all things, he said, Timothy. Endure afflictions. Accept the reality that some will follow their own desires and not hold fast to sound doctrine. Some will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll want fables instead. Some will afflict you, Timothy. But you do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You say, well, that's for the preacher. Now, it's for the preacher, but it's for every one of us because the principles are set. The principle is, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We have to be sober and watchful. We have to endure in truth and do the work set before us by truth. To stand strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Because the fact of the matter is, any step toward apostasy is a step too far. The first step of a wrong attitude toward truth is a step too far. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to take the first step, much less the second and third. The remedy is to repent and do the first works. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because our hearts can be hardened. So the warning's over and over. In fact, our hearts can become so hardened that it's impossible to renew us again to repentance. Why? Because we replace truth with error, and we're comfortable with the error, and we don't want to hear the truth any longer. And it happens. God's trying to keep that from happening in our lives. He calls upon us to have the urgency to be sober-minded, be sober-thinking in all things. Endure the affliction that comes, the resistance that comes when you hold fast the pattern of sound words. Don't procrastinate. Don't become complacent. Don't become ashamed. Those things lead to spiritual death. But to repent, if those are the attitudes that we currently have, so that we don't tolerate compromise with error and sin, and in fact, eventually simply accept it as who we are, what we want, and that's that. And when we do, of course, we've fallen from God's grace. We've fallen from His Word, from the faith, and from God Himself. And only repentance, change of heart, will do for God's, for Christians, for everyone. One who's never become a Christian, it requires a change of heart. The attitude has to change first, so that we can then conform our life to the truth, obey it in faith, doing God's will. If you're not a Christian, that's where you need to start, with a change of your heart. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then repent toward God. Be baptized into Christ, confessing Him as Lord, and He'll save you. And then as a Christian, walk in truth. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Fulfill the service God's given you. You see, and so honor God. If you're a Christian, the sins in your life, repent and pray God's forgiveness. We're here to do that with you. And know that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers and forgives His people. That we might be protected through faith and be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. If you're subject to God's call, won't you come while we stand and sing?